As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches, our Lord says. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. If it were the question on Double Jeopardy today, how many people could say, what does this mean? You know, it's actually two Hebrew words put together. Hillel, Yahweh, alleluia, means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because he has defeated death. The bars that were across the front doors of heaven that barred us because of our sin and transgressions has been broken free. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, set the hearts of your people free. You know, the idea really started back in the 1970s when there were some professional fundraisers who were helping many bands in American high schools figure out how to raise additional funds for some of the programs. Oh, maybe the band in that local community wanted to buy new uniforms. Maybe the band was one who was invited at Thanksgiving to travel to New York City and to march in the Macy's Day Parade. But the kind of fundraising activity I'm talking about is these restaurant coupons that were devised, a booklet of them. Do you remember seeing any? Maybe buying some. That if you bought a booklet of those little restaurant coupons, then you could take the coupon into a participating restaurant in the community where you lived and receive a discount on your meal. Great deal, right? But the last thing you wanted to do was tear the coupon out of the book before you got to the restaurant, because printed on each restaurant coupon were the four words, not good, comma, if detached. You see, you had to take the book of coupons into the restaurant with you, give it to the waiter so that he could detach the coupon to make sure that people were not recycling the coupons, using them more than once when they were intended to be used once. Not good if detached. When it comes to our Christian discipleship, Jesus is sharing a similar message with us. In him was life, John writes, and the life was the light of the world. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Did you hear what John said? That God sent his Son into the world so that we might live in him and that he might live in us. Paul was not mincing words when he said one day to the church at Galatia, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It seems that maybe Jesus and his disciples, having left the upper room, were traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would begin his passion in earnest. And along the roads were these vineyards, these grapevines that were produced. It was that time of year when the trained horticulturist would go to the grapevine and cut out all the branches that had not borne any fruit. But not only that, they would prune the branches that were bearing fruit, that they might bear more fruit. I've never planted a peach tree or an apple tree or a pear tree. I've heard that there's a lot to know about pruning those things properly if you're going to have any real fruit. Same thing's true of tomato vines. I know there's an experienced tomato grower right here in this worship service today who told me once, Pastor Sizemore, if you're going to plant tomatoes, you got to know when to cut off the suckers, those vines that aren't bearing any fruit, because otherwise, what are they doing? They're sucking the life out of the vine and yet not showing anything for it. Jesus says, this relationship that I've come to initiate with you, I want you to abide in me and I in you, and it's only possible as you continue to hear the Word of God and believe it with the faith that the Holy Spirit creates in your hearts and minds. You know, you heard Jesus say in this gospel lesson this night, you are all clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Now, Jesus had said so many words to his disciples on the night before he died, but among those words that Jesus had spoken so that they might be clean and know that they're clean, that their sins have all been washed away. Take this bread and eat it. My body broken into death on the cross for you. Take this wine and drink it. My blood shed for you. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's setting himself in contradistinction to the people of Israel, who just like all the rest of fallen humanity, were unable to keep God's law to the degree that it genuinely glorified him. You know, that's why we read in Psalm 80, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations, you planted it, you cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land. God, you called Israel to be the vine. And yet the day came when God took away the walls, the hedge that was surrounding that vineyard. The people of Israel were allowed to go into exile because of their unfaithfulness. The prophet Isaiah says similarly, my beloved, speaking of God Almighty, the Lord God, he planted a vineyard on a very fertile hill. But what more could God have done than what he did for his vineyard? He fertilized it, he watered it, he made sure it had adequate sunshine. But the Lord comes looking for it to yield good grapes, and the only kind of grapes that it yielded were sour grapes. Oh, you mean everybody? Oh, you mean everybody, everybody, everybody? Lord, you mean me too. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And you see, this whole thing about the unfaithfulness of Israel is why the baptism of Jesus is such a great thing, because when Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, steps into the water to be baptized by John, the Heavenly Father says, this is my Son, with him I'm well pleased. And through his perfect behavior, his perfect obedience, God forgives us all our sins. God conquers within us the fear of death. God gives to the sheep who hear his voice and follow him the surest certainty of life everlasting. But you must remain in him, and he must remain in you. You must be at the place where the word of God is read. You must be among the community of believers. And yet, we all know how easy it is to allow ourselves to become detached to the vine. You know, I heard somebody say when a Christian misses church one Sunday, who goes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it just doesn't feel right. You know, the whole week is out of balance and off kilter, but you miss 2 weeks and it's the same way, but miss several weeks in a row, and, you know, we actually begin to lose that feeling. Be faithful. Already among the Hebrew congregation that's being addressed in the New Testament, the writer says that some people were not being very faithful. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. The body of Christ, the local church, is meant to be a breathing, living, powerful organism, the body of Christ. As we break bread together again today, taking time to listen to one another's hurts and pains and sharing the forgiveness with those all-embracing hugs, let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that the day is drawing near. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but after we're saved, then we're called to respond in faithfulness ourselves. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is there time for God in your daily life? Is there time for God? For each of us to confess our sins and receive the blessed assurance of his forgiveness every day, to spend some time in his word, to spend some time in prayer with him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be given to you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, strive to enter through the narrow door, for the day is coming when the door will be shut and there are going to be people standing outside knocking on the door. Open to us, Lord, open to us. But the sobering reminder is that there comes a day when it's too late. Depart from me. I never knew you. A lamp is no good if it's detached from the source of electricity. If it isn't plugged into the wall with a current flowing to that outlet that is live. A faucet is no good if it's detached from the source of water. When the electricity fails or your connection to the internet is broken, you may feel detached. When your car's in the shop, you may feel detached. You know, I want to close by telling you a true story. I'd read about this civil rights activist. I came across this article back in February, known now more and more, especially throughout our public schools, as Black History Month, about a six-year-old girl in 1960. She's now 63 years old. She's still a civil rights advocate, but she was a little black girl, 6 years old, living in New Orleans, one of three black children who were signed by a court order to start attending what had been the all-white school. And what a confusing time that was for people in our nation. People, good Christian people, who had been taught all the time, from the time they were little, little children, that yes, Jesus loves the little children, yellow, red, and black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. But people of different races should not live in the same community. Because, as often happens, unfortunately, there were doctrines of people being taught as doctrines of God. And so many, over time, as they looked at what the Bible had to say about how God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, why, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, between races. This little girl was eventually escorted every day by federal marshals so that she could attend the school. And there were many people misguided at that time in the white community, acting on everything they had been taught from the time they were little children, pulled their children out of the school. Many of us can remember those days. I remember being in fifth grade when schools were integrated in Florida for the first time, and my two first black friends, Ollie Ruth and Desiree, girls, we were friends until we graduated from high school and saw each other no more. But there was this psychiatrist at Harvard by the name of Dr. Robert Cole who said, how in the world is this little girl bearing up under all this pressure and stress? And he went there to talk to her, you know, going through all the things he had been taught to ask people who are going through times of stress and duress and the like. And yet this little girl was just a happy girl. She seemed to be happy. There was always a smile on her face. And it turns out that the teacher said, no, it's true, she really is happy. The psychiatrist had a hard time believing it. And then someone reported that when she was walking into the school every day in New Orleans, escorted by federal marshals, they noticed that her lips were always moving. They thought she was talking to herself. She said, no, I'm not talking to myself. My mom and dad, they taught me what Jesus said. Pray for everybody. Pray for everybody, even those who love you the least. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and do good to them that persecute you. And it was it because Ruby Bridges was just such a special little girl. It was because she was abiding in the vine Jesus Christ, and God was bearing the good fruit through her. She continues to be a lovely person, now married, name Hall, Ruby Bridges Hall. But you know that Norman Rockwell even painted a picture about that? It's an amazing picture. You can go home and look it up. The name of the picture is "The Problem That's Always With Us." And yet he doesn't explain the title he gave to that painting. Now, what did he mean, "the problem that's always with us"? Maybe he means social upheaval, changes that are taking place in society. But he's a Christian too. Remember Norman Rockwell, the artist who painted that picture? You should go home and look it up on the internet. "The problem that's always with us." I think he was talking about lovelessness, which is the way that we're all by nature born into the world. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave up his son to be a propitiation for our sins." He comes to live in us. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus said on the night before he died, "If a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments, and I and the Father will come to him and make our home with him." Will you remain, by God's grace, connected to the vine? I know the answer for most everybody who I see here today and have known for a long time is yes, you'll continue by God's grace to remain in the vine. "By this shall you prove to the world that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you." Not good if detached, but great and wonderful as we abide in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.